Well, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is the only hope for our resurrection, and what a wondrous hope that is. I'm going to preach on that refrain that you kept singing so wonderfully. Jesus is risen, and we shall arise. Hallelujah. And that, of course, also comes from the scripture as well, from the where it says in John 14, because I live, you also will live. And that's the whole point of Easter. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we give great thanks that you give us such a great hope, that even as we may die in this world, we have the great hope of eternal life to come, and even a resurrection life in the here and now. May we give great thanks. Amen. Please be seated. I like to keep abreast of things happening in the technical world, and I was listening to an interesting YouTube presentation, and it started off, if you've ever dreamed of preserving your consciousness beyond death and living in the cloud, a new startup has a brain freeze for sell you. What if we told you that we can upload your mind? Is the company's tagline. Science fiction is selling as it approaches science fact for just $10,000. NetTom, that's the name of the company, will embalm your brain, keeping it from decaying for centuries, even millennia if necessary. How they can give that assurance for such a period of time, I don't know. But they can say they will preserve it until the contents of your mind can be uploaded. And a 32-year-old Silicon Valley billionaire, Sam Altman, was one of the first customers in line, has already paid his thousands for the chance at such immortality. Disembodied consciousness at first is what they hoped for, but as robotics improved, mind and body will be reunited. And the transhumanists say, oh, we don't need to worry too much about the soul. If anyone wants to, they can watch the physicists and the futurists, and most notably, Michio Kaku on YouTube video. He's a Japanese physicist, really smart, and he's engaging. And if I didn't believe the Christian faith, I'd be kind of swayed by him because he has that sense of energy, like a physicist that I've never heard in any university lecture. But he has that enthusiasm. He shares his excitement with his audience concerning these secularist aspirations for a kind of resurrection. Incredible. Now, I'm both, as a Christian, excited, but also saddened, mostly saddened by such news. I'm excited, though, because of what it tells us about human need and human desire in the 21st century, that the desire for resurrection is still powerful amongst mortals here, even in our scientific age. It's even strong among the young, those that we categorize as millennials, those who have grown up, you know, were teenagers in the 2000s, and they grew up with these devices, you know, in their hand from the crib. And this idea of resurrection is very compelling to them. The church is not irrelevant. The concept of resurrection is not irrelevant to people. Young people are marketing a hope to other young people. Now, that's what I'm excited about, but I am saddened that young people are settling for only the poorest imitation of life that can be possible, prepared even to euthanize themselves, even to make it happen, because The idea is that you get towards the end of life, and when you think you've run out of rope, you euthanize yourself to keep the brain intact and functioning, and it's embalmed, and then hopefully upload it to the cloud. But we, the church, we have something that people want instinctively, and that is life and the ability to live forever. And I'm here to tell you that in our church, this hope is a free hope. It's all real. And most importantly, it's all true. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me, though he die, will live. So the first part, it is all free. Now we take up an offering, but the offering is out of our gratitude for what our Lord gives us. It's all free, at least from our perspective. But the hope of the resurrection cost our Creator a great deal, namely the death of his only begotten Son. Those present Good Friday were reminded of that. Those who watched our video for Bible study today were reminded of the price that was paid. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. His precious body is still given. His precious blood still poured out from that once and for all sacrifice on the cross. And the body and blood is here today as I consecrate the elements, and it's continually coming forth from our altar, the living blood, the living body of our Lord Jesus Christ, all from the one sacrifice that he made on the cross. Such a precious gift is given to us today in the sacrament of the altar. Our sin separating us from God and his glorious kingdom is forgiven through that sacrificial death on the cross. I remind all of us, the central symbol of our faith is the cross, because from that cross comes life for us, a resurrection hope, an eternal life. It's the kind of life promised that is not some shadowy copy of ourselves uploaded into the cloud, susceptible to computer viruses and worldly cataclysms sure to come. Our life has a chance to be real, not just a copy of ourselves, but real, eternal life in body and soul. Our life will be real. The life we are promised is our humanity perfected as it was in paradise. And paradise will indeed be restored. We are meant to remain created in the very image of God, not some grayish kind of matter on a computer somewhere. There is something wondrous about human nature when it's cleansed from sin, that our human nature can be reclaimed as being in the image of God. It is compatible with the divine. There is something special about humanity, that God would become incarnate in human flesh. He didn't assume the nature of an angel, but God in Christ Jesus assumed our flesh, assumed human flesh, because we are made in the image of God, and he wants to redeem that image. Jesus took on human flesh and is risen in human flesh for all eternity. In 40 days, we have Easter. It's not just this one day of celebration, but throughout the 40 days, we contemplate the many resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus, how he went and he sat down with his disciples and he had a meal of them, and he ate fish, and he showed it was his real body, and he beckoned there to Thomas, touch and see, Thomas, I am real, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I do. I am myself. And when the 40 days are ended, we celebrate the ascension of our Lord. And Jesus takes human flesh into heaven to show us that our human flesh, our bodies and our souls, the complete humanness of us all, will be able to enter into glory in heaven. We're not going to be some mere disembodied voice echoing throughout the corridors of heaven, and neither will our Lord Jesus. He will be as he was, appearing during those 40 days. And although I do not know how it will be possible, but the marks of his crucifixion will be borne into all eternity. They will not be repulsive as wounds generally are, but they will be true marks of honor and dignity. And if you ever study Christian art, you'll notice there that most of the time when the pictures of the resurrection are depicted, or the pictures of the ascension of our Lord, or the return of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, he raises his hands up so that you can see the nail marks in his hands. And they are not disgusting or ugly, but they appear to the Christian as wondrous proofs, wondrous assurances that Jesus is who he says he is, the one who is crucified and risen from the dead, the one who ascends into heaven, and the one who returns from heaven. And Pastor Joseph read from 1 Corinthians about that hope that Jesus will return, and should we not die before that time, we're going to be taken up in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And I assure you that everything that I say is true. I wouldn't stand here if I didn't think it were true. I'd go off and make lots of money as a lawyer or something like that. But it is all true. The resurrection of Christ does not remain as a blueprint on some mad scientist's desk. It was accomplished fact. For Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they all went to the tomb where Jesus had been taken down from the cross. He was fully dead. Blood and water having come from his side from a Roman lance. And the soldier jabbed it in and outflowed the blood and the water, showing that he was dead and he had been laid to rest. The women had expected a dead Jesus lying on a stone for them to anoint for burial. But instead, they came to the tomb. They saw the stone. They found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was there occupied by a young man in white garments. He was an angel. And he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here anymore." And you can be sure that the Romans and the Jews that wanted to discredit Jesus because their positions in the temple were going to be taken away from them if he were believed by everybody, they were searching for the body of Jesus. And if they just had produced the body of Jesus, the Christian faith would be ended. But guess what? It's true. Despite all the power of Rome, despite all of the energy and passion of the Jews that sought the body to discredit Jesus, they could not find it. All of the resources of the world were at the Rome's disposal, at the high priest's disposal, and they could search near and far, but they could not find the body of Jesus because he was risen from the dead. He is not here. He is risen. Alleluia. It was our Lord's respect for women that they would be the first witnesses of the resurrection. But they would not be his only witnesses. For Jesus spent the 40 days making appearances in his risen body. And so it is written in the chapter that Pastor Joseph read, which is probably the earliest part of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers." 500 of the brothers, the resurrected Jesus. And he adds there, "most of whom are still alive." So when this letter went forth, there were living witnesses that would say, "yeah, that letter's true. I was there." And not only that, many of these witnesses, they became martyrs. That's what the word martyr means. It means witness. And so powerful was their conviction that they would lay down their lives, some of them crucified as Jesus was crucified, some of them thrown to the wild animals, because of their faith and their trust in the resurrection of Jesus, which means resurrection for all who believe, resurrection for us. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And Paul ends, "last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles." And we know Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, in the blinding light, and as he was there, knowing who Jesus was. So there you have it. The resurrection hope isn't going to cost you $10,000. It's free. It's real. Real life, not some shadowy image on a computer screen. And most importantly, it is true. It is something that you can hold on to as gospel truth. We have something which the world craves, and the Holy Spirit enables us to believe it by virtue of his word. May we rejoice in it. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.